We're going to continue our study today. I'd like for you to get your Bibles and turn to the book of Ezra. The book of Ezra. The book of Ezra is in the Old Testament. If you go about halfway in your Bible, you'll usually come up to the book of Psalms. Go back from the book of Psalms a few books, and then you'll bump into Ezra and Nehemiah. Ezra and Nehemiah. Ezra was the priest who was one of the spiritual leaders of Israel after the Israelites returned from their Babylonian captivity. They had been in Babylon for 70 years, but then a Persian king by the name of Cyrus, being used by God, and it's really amazing because he was not a godly king in any way. He was not a what we would classify as a Christian of that day. But there was something in his heart that he believed in the God of the Jews. And so he allowed them to be released from their captivity, and he told them to go back to Israel and rebuild the whole city, the temple, the walls of the city, and everything. Last Sunday, if you all remember, as they returned to Israel to rebuild the temple, there were some hindrances to the rebuilding process. Some of those that were trying to stop the work of God, these were the Samaritans, those that had remained when they went into Babylonian captivity, had intermingled with those people that had come in from Syria. People from Syria came into Israel, they intermingled with the Jews that stayed behind, and the resulting race between the Samaritans and the Israelites that were there were the Samaritans. And when we read our New Testament, there was an animosity, a kind of hatred between the Jews and the Samaritans. I don't know if you all remember when Jesus was passing through Samaria, he ended up stopping at a well. It was actually Jacob's well. And he started talking to a woman. This is in John chapter 4. And as Jesus began to talk to this woman, she began to say, "We don't have any associations with each other. How is it that you're talking to me?" She being a Samaritan, and then, not only that, she was also a woman. But the animosity between the Jew and the Samaritan was seen all the way even through the New Testament day. Thank God that through the preaching of the cross and the result of what Jesus did on the cross, the separation between races was removed. They would preach the gospel, and they would eventually be preaching the gospel in the cities of Samaria, with many Samaritans getting saved. Anyways, there was a hindrance to them rebuilding the temple, as we studied last Sunday. And even though there was a hindrance, King Darius, who would eventually replace Artaxerxes, the leader of Persia, would allow the Jews to rebuild the temple, and not only that, would supply everything they needed to rebuild it. So even though there was a hindrance in the beginning, all the hindrances were removed, and instead of being hindered, they experienced the favor of God. They began to experience the favor of God, and God opened the door, opened the storehouse of heaven, and provided for all that they needed to rebuild the temple, as we studied last Sunday. Today, we're going to see another scenario that was there in Israel post-captivity. This is after they returned from their captivity. And what we're studying today is called Returning to God's Way. Returning to God's Way. And so get your Bibles and turn to Ezra chapter 9. And this is where our study will begin. We'll be going through chapter 9 and chapter 10. And we're going to see what Ezra had to deal with in that day, just because of the reality of how people can be. All of us can be guilty. There's no one exempt from what will happen here, because sometimes we can grow lax. We can begin to let our spiritual disciplines go. And where we used to pray and seek the face of God and read our Bibles, as we did when we were first saved, we can all be tempted after a season to begin to let those disciplines go. We're not praying like we used to. We're not reading like we used to. And sometimes in that scenario, things that can creep into our lives that can want to destroy us. And so this is some of the issues that Ezra is going to deal with. And so returning to God's way, let's open in prayer and then we will begin. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for the fathers that are here. Bless them on Father's Day, we do ask. We thank you for their presence, for all that they mean to every household. Lord God, even in the lives of their children and even those that look at their lives, Lord God, as they are diligent, being what they're supposed to be, bless them abundantly today. I pray that they would know that, Lord, you are pleased with them today as well. Bless our lesson today as we look at Ezra and specifically returning to your way. I pray that what we see in the scripture will help us, Lord God, to avoid these same pitfalls, these same things that can hinder us. And so I pray that you would use the lesson today to speak to every one of our hearts. And we ask for this, Lord, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Returning to God's way. The central truth today is this: God forgives those who repent. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
Aren't you thankful that God forgives those that repent? I mean, thank God he doesn't hold a grudge. Amen. I mean, there are times that we need God's mercy. We have sometimes made mistakes and we've done wrong. But when we turn to God in sincere repentance, God forgives us. God forgives those who repent. And I thank God that that's the kind of God that I serve. Amen? He's not going to go and threaten to throw me into a fiery pit just because I made a mistake. I'm thankful that in Jesus there is forgiveness. Amen? Praise the Lord for that. So the key verse today is not in Ezra. It's actually in 1 John. And some of us probably have this one memorized. It's one of those that I know I memorized early in my salvation experience. It's 1 John 1:9. 1 John 1:9. If anybody would like to read that, you can read it from up on the slide if you're not there. But it's 1 John 1:9. Somebody want to read that beautiful verse?
If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Praise the Lord. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We are all going to make mistakes. God hasn't called you and me to sinless perfection. If that was the case, every one of us would be left without hope because every one of us will make mistakes. Amen? Sometimes our attitude gets the best of us. Sometimes we end up doing things that we're not supposed to do. Sometimes in the heat of temptation or otherwise. But we will make mistakes. Amen? But when we make those mistakes, if we confess our sins to God, amen? He's the one to whom we confess our sins. But if we confess our sins to him, he, God, is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know how he does that? It's through the blood. Amen? Through the blood of Jesus. And it's through his forgiveness that he's able to wash our sins away, even when we make our mistakes. And so today's lesson, like I said earlier, revolves around the neglect of spiritual vigilance. When we neglect our spiritual disciplines, when we begin to grow lax, or we begin to allow things into our lives that maybe aren't helping us, we begin to fall into spiritual and moral decline if we're not careful. Our lives will begin to take a turn, and we'll begin to be allowing things in our lives that we know we shouldn't be allowing, but slowly but surely those things will creep into our lives as we begin to let go of our spiritual disciplines. And so Ezra's going to have to deal with an issue. And he being a godly man, and he being a sincere priest of the Lord, and because he loves his own countrymen, he will be the one that will bring the nation to repentance. And so, whenever we think about backsliding, now listen to those words, backsliding and repentance, we must understand that 50 years after they rebuilt the temple, last Sunday we talked about the rebuilding of the temple. They were hindered by the Samaritans, but eventually they were given the green light, totally and completely, to rebuild, and they did. They eventually dedicated the temple. They worshiped the Lord, thanked him for all that he had done. But then on the other hand, 50 years later, that's the scene of this portion of Scripture today. 50 years after the rebuilding of the temple, their commitment to God had begun to grow lax. And so let me ask you this question. Why do people backslide from their commitment to living for God? Why do you think people backslide from their commitment for living for God? Why does that happen? Excuse me. They're not reading and praying, definitely. Why else?
Sometimes they're comfortable.
They're not keeping their commitment. They're growing too comfortable. You know, sometimes there can be an over-familiarity with the church and with Christianity. And like, oh, I don't have to go. God will forgive me anyways, right? And it's true. Don't misunderstand, right? If you're extremely tired and you can't read the Bible like you have said, I'm going to read my Bible at this time every day, and you're just too tired and you can't, is God going to hold that against you? No. God understands, doesn't he? There are times when you are tired. There are times when you can't make it to church. There are times that you can't do this. But God's not going to hold it over your head and rebuke you because you didn't read or you forgot to pray. Amen? You ever been there when you're sitting at the food and you start eating before you pray, Lord, bless the meal? Is God mad at you because you forgot to pray over your food? Is he? No, he loves you. He delights in you. You're his child. Amen. But at the same time, what we need to remember is that we must keep our commitment to the Lord. Amen. And as these things begin to happen, we don't let them keep on happening. Amen. And so some of the reasons for backsliding are exactly those things. We're not reading and praying like we used to. We're too comfortable. Amen? We're not as committed as we once were. And it's like we said earlier, we're not as disciplined as we once were, and that can become an issue. I remember someone told a story, and I understood it right away. But they illustrated it by using those old kerosene vases. Y'all remember those old vases? Right, you go fill those vases with some kerosene or some kind of lamp oil. What's that?
An oil lamp.
And you know, it has the well, right, where it has the thing and the wick goes down into that well, right? And you have a little thing to twist that wick up when you light it up, and it has the vase on top, right? That's old-fashioned lighting. Amen. But whenever you keep that wick trimmed, right, that flame burns cleaner. But if you keep lifting up the wick and you don't cut the wick and you don't keep the wick short, the smoke begins to get darker and darker. Amen? The smoke becomes black. And so what happens with that black smoke going through that nice clean vase? What's going to happen to it? It's going to start getting dark, right? It's going to begin to get kind of mold, like a kind of smoky mold on it, right? And you know what? Before you know it, where the light was coming out nice and clear, now it's kind of hindered by the dirty vase. Amen? And in many ways, that's how our spiritual lives are. We need to keep the wick trimmed. We need to be consistent. We need to be intentional about keeping our spiritual disciplines so that the fire burns clear and keeps the vase clean. Amen? But if we begin to neglect the wick and we don't trim it, then it begins to burn darker and the smoke is worse and it begins to cloud out that thing and it's not as bright. That's the way our Christianity will be. As we keep our wicks trimmed, in other words, we're faithful, dedicated, devoted to our spiritual disciplines, we're going to burn brighter for Jesus. Can you say amen to that? We begin to neglect them, we're not going to be burning as bright. It's just that simple. And so, this is an element of where backsliding can begin to happen. There's a neglecting that takes place. Let me ask you one more question. I said, what makes people backslide from their commitment to living for God? Now, we all know church doesn't save anybody. Amen? The Assemblies of God isn't going to save you or me. The part of the denomination we're a part of, it doesn't save people. Amen? Churches don't save. Amen? Even following a man of God is not going to save you. Only Jesus saves, and it's by grace through faith. Amen. However, as we begin to lose our commitment to God, is there more of a neglect to church attendance? Yes or no? Yes, that's a sign sometimes of our lack of self-discipline or spiritual discipline as well. Now, again, we're not talking about missing church because we had to go camping. Amen? Anything wrong with going camping with your family on a weekend and go catching some fish when you're camping? Anything wrong with that? No, God wants you to spend time with your family. God wants you to love on your family. I mean, pray for us when we're in church while you're camping. Amen? There's nothing wrong with that.
As long as you keep the limit.
Keep the limit? Yeah. As best as you can, right? Unless you have some younger kids with you, that'll give you a little bit more reason to get more, right? Anyways, as long as you keep the limit. But there's nothing wrong with missing church here and there. You got to understand that. I mean, sometimes some can feel condemned because they miss church, and then just because they feel condemned, they don't go back the next time. And then that itself begins to keep people out of church. We're not talking about that. Amen. You traveled away. You follow what I'm saying? These are real things. These will come up. We will miss church. Sometimes you are too sick to come to church. There's nothing wrong with that. However, if it's because we're beginning to neglect our spiritual disciplines and we're not seeking the face of God like we should be, and then we're missing one, and then more, then there should be some red flags coming up about our spiritual disciplines, and we need to go and trim the wick. Amen? Or we need to repent, confess our sins to God, just like our key verse today. Confess our sins to God, and He will be faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Then, let me ask this question. It goes along with the other one. Why are repentance and spiritual renewal necessary when backsliding occurs? Why is repentance and spiritual renewal necessary when backsliding occurs?
You need to be fed?
You need to get back into the swing of eating right, spiritually speaking? Yes, definitely. Why else? It's just like getting back right with God. Amen?
I was going to say, pretty much we went against the word of God.
Yeah, and it's getting right with God. Amen? For instance, how many of you understand this, especially those of you that are married? Today's Father's Day. Thank God for the fathers that are here. Happy Father's Day to everyone that is here. But those that are married, you all know what happens if we begin to neglect our spouse, right? We're not giving them the attention. They want to talk to us, or they want us to give them our ear. My wife wants to talk to me, and I don't give her my ear. And if I keep doing that for too long, what's going to happen to her? I'm neglecting her, right? She's going to get upset. Exactly. Now, we can't associate that with God necessarily. God has an understanding that us and our humanity may not, maybe. But she's going to get upset, won't she? So then what do I have to do in order for her to tell me what she wanted to tell me now that I want to hear?
Buy her gifts,
maybe? If that's the way that she accepts my apology, but I need to get it right with her. Amen? If I don't get it right with my wife, I'm never going to know what she had to say. Amen? Yeah. I mean, you all know what I'm saying. Right? There needs to be reparation. There needs to be a repair that takes place. It's the same with our walk with God. We're neglecting our spiritual life. We're not praying like we should. We're not seeking God like we should. We need to come to the place of repentance. Amen? And saying, God, forgive me. I'm sorry for my lack of discipline. I'm sorry that I've not been praying like I should. And a reparation, or we're getting it right, takes place. Amen? And that's a reality. Now, let's look at this in Ezra's example here, because Ezra is going to respond to Israel's unfaithfulness. And if you all remember last Sunday, the subject did come up in regards to intermarriage among races or ethnic groups? Is it wrong to marry, intermarry among races? For a Hispanic to marry a Native American? For a Native American to marry an African American? Is it wrong for an African American to marry an Asian? Is it wrong for an Asian to marry someone that's Jewish? You all hear what I'm saying. Is it wrong to intermarry? No, there's nothing wrong with that. Now, there are sometimes issues that can arise in a marriage that intermarries that way in this sense. And you got to be ready to pay the price if you go that route. Because there's differences between culture. There are cultural differences. Amen? And you've got to be ready to understand those differences in regards to intermarriage. But there's nothing wrong to intermarriage. But today, let's look at what happened, because the question arose last Sunday in regards to intermarriage among races. But I'm here to say, thank God, there's nothing wrong with that. Amen? At all. But look, today we're going to see why in the Old Testament, and specifically among the Jews, why they forbade or they forbid them to intermarry among other nations. And we're going to see exactly why that was there and help us to understand that intermarriage among ethnic groups is nothing wrong. But you're going to see why they were forbidding it at this time. Let's go forward into Ezra chapter 9, verses 1 through 5. We're going to look at sorrow for sin demonstrated. Ezra, remember, this is 50 years after they rebuilt the temple. So last Sunday we talked about rebuilding the temple. They were hindered in rebuilding, eventually rebuilt it. But now, from last Sunday to this Sunday, in regards to our text of Scripture, 50 years has passed. That's a long time. Amen? And so 50 years has passed, and now there's an issue there. Look at chapter 9, verses 1 through 5. It says this. Now, and I'm reading from the Modern English Version. Now, when these things were done, the leaders contacted me, saying, "The people of Israel, the priests, and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands. They practice the abominations of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. Specifically, they have taken some of their daughters as wives for themselves, as well as for their sons, so that the holy seed has been mingled with the people of the lands. In fact, the involvement of the leaders and rulers has been foremost in this vile behavior." Think about what it's saying here. The leaders themselves are participating in this. It's not just the common people, even the very leaders, the priests, the leaders of Israel are participating in this. And there's this statement, I'm sure you've heard it, as the leaders are, so are the followers. Amen. They're the ones that are supposed to be the example, but instead of being a good example, they're following their bad example. Okay, verse 3 says, "When I heard this," this is Ezra speaking, "I tore my clothes and my robe. I plucked out the hair of my head and of my beard and sat down astonished because of the vile behavior of those who had been in exile. Everyone that trembled at the words of God, of the God of Israel, gathered to me, but I sat astonished until the evening sacrifice. At the evening sacrifice, I rose up from my heaviness and despite having my clothes and my robe torn, I knelt on my knees and stretched out my hands in prayer to the Lord my God." What do y'all think of Ezra here? You think he's a godly man? You think he's a sensitive man to the things of God? It's very obvious, right? He gets news from other leaders. Look, the leaders, the priests, the Levites, the people are intermarrying from the people of the land. They're taking wives of their children, daughters for their sons. And now, as you can see, the intermarriage was not the issue, even though they were forbidden under the law, so they're breaking the law. But the law was there to stop the compromise that would be the result. Amen? Compromise. There is nothing that can weaken a man or a woman of God more than compromise. Compromise. It's like living two lives. It's like living in hypocrisy. It's compromise. But look what it said there in verse 1. It says, they practice the abominations of the Canaanites, Perizzites, and all those kinds of things. Their intermarriage wasn't necessarily the issue as much as of the fact that their compromise, their breaking of God's law and intermarrying among the people of Canaan, that it brought in the practice of the abominations of the Canaanites. Now, can you imagine if you were Ezra? I want you to get out of your own shoes right now, spiritually speaking. Put on your Holy Ghost thinking cap right now. Put your shoes off and step into the shoes of Ezra and think about this for a moment. You're the high priest. You've just been elected as the leader of Israel, and the people are looking to you for direction. You've just gotten news that people are intermarrying and they're practicing the abominations of the Canaanites. And all of a sudden you begin to recollect in your mind the fact that just a few years, probably about 70 years earlier, they were all in Babylon. And they were in Babylon because of the same issue that's beginning to start all over again. And you begin to remember that under the kings began to worship Baal and the gods of the Canaanites. And because they didn't repent, they were taken captive. Y'all get that? And now the same issue is arising all over again. And you, being like Ezra, don't want the people to be taken into captivity. Amen? How many of you as parents want your children to be taken into captivity, into drugs or alcohol or wasting their lives in sinful living? Huh? No, what you want to do is you want your children to grow up living for God and having a good job, right? Supporting their families, having a godly wife, a godly husband. Amen. Amen. So the issue is that compromise is wanting to come in, and we as parents need to do the same. Are we watching what our children are watching? Have you paid attention to the music they're listening to? The apps they have on their phone? The websites they're visiting? Do you like being in Ezra's shoes? Compromise. Compromise. Be careful. Amen. And so Ezra is dumbfounded. All of a sudden he rips his clothes. He's so moved by this. He gets his hair and he pulls it out. I wonder if he had bald spots. What do you think? He had a beard. And he goes, He had to. I mean, he's upset. And he's just humbling himself in the presence of God. He's remembering they've already been in 70 years of captivity. Look at the people and how they're living. Oh God, have mercy on us. Now Ezra wasn't doing it, but he was the leader now. And his own people are doing that. And so he does this and he humbles himself. He's like in the city square. And all of a sudden people begin to talk and they say, did you see what Ezra's doing? And some of the godly ones among them went to go and look at what's happening as he's probably there, probably tears coming out of his eyes. Amen? He's in a place of humility. He's not saying anything. He's there in the middle as an example. His sorrow for sin is being demonstrated. He is a broken man. Sin had come into Israel. Compromise was gripping the people. They were marrying idolatrous women. These women are causing the men to practice idolatry all over again, and he is there frustrated with the sin. And they see him there, and it says there towards the end, it says, when I heard this, I tore my clothes, my robe, plucked out the hair of my head from my beard, sat down astonished because of the vile behavior of those who had been in exile, everyone that trembled at the words of God, those that understood godliness, gathered around him. But I stayed there until the evening sacrifice. He stayed there, humbled, crying, hairless in some spots, because he was astonished at the way that these people had turned from the living God. Isn't that something? And it happened until the evening, and then all of a sudden, Ezra, in his silence, begins to speak. Now, let me just ask you this. Why should leaders in the church today exemplify high spiritual and moral standards? Why should the leaders, the pastor, the leaders in the churches, those that are on the board and what have you, why should leaders in the church today exemplify high spiritual and moral standards?
People are watching us,
definitely. Amen? They're looking at us. As the leader is, so are the followers. If I don't have a high moral standard, how should I expect anyone else to? Amen? And so leadership needs to be the example. We're living in a day that's known as a very hard time, especially among our youth. Let me tell you why. Our young people are known as the millennial generation. Some are even calling these newer, younger ones Generation Y. Y'all have heard of Generation X? Generation Y. These young ones, they believe in Google more than they believe in you. They'll ask Cortana a question before they'll ask you. Siri. Amen? Alexa. Well, you've seen the commercials, right? I mean, some of you may even have one of those smart devices in your home. Right? It's the reality of our day. But our young people are being raised with, what do you need to know about? All you got to do is go to Google and search it, and boom, you got answers immediately. Amen? But how are they going to know what is true? They're looking for truth, aren't they? And they need to see it in you and me. And that's why we need to exemplify before our children, before our congregations, before our young people, what spiritual and moral standards are. Amen? Ezra is a demonstration of sorrow for sin, but look what he does as he confesses the sins. Next part, verses 6 through 15. He's been there in a humiliated state. For a long time, they've been gathered around, they're watching him, and now he begins to pray. Look at verse 6, it says this. I'll read verse 5 just to get the backdrop of what has happened. It says, at the evening sacrifice, I rose up from my heaviness. And despite having my clothes and my robe torn, I knelt on my knees, stretched out my hands in prayer to the Lord my God. So he's about to pray, listen to his prayer. And said, oh my God, I am ashamed and embarrassed to lift up my face to you, my God, because our iniquities have expanded over our heads and our wrongdoings have grown up to the heavens. Since the days of our fathers until this day, we have been in a great guilt. It is because of our iniquities that we, our kings and our priests, have been delivered by the sword, by captivity, by spoil, and by being shamed into the hand of kings of the lands. This day is like that too. Yet now for a little while there has been a favorable response from the Lord our God, leaving us a remnant to escape, giving us a tent peg from his holy place, having our eyes enlightened by our God, and giving us a little reviving in our bondage. For though we were slaves, our God has not forsaken us in our bondage, but has extended mercy to us in the sight of the kings of Persia, granting us a reviving for the rebuilding of the house of our God, for the repairing of its ruins, and for giving us a wall in Judah and in Jerusalem. Now, O our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken your commandments, which you commanded by your servants the prophets, saying, the land that you are going to possess, it is an unclean land, with the filthiness of the people of the lands. By their abominations, it has been filled from one end to another with their uncleanness. Now, therefore, cease giving your daughters as wives to their sons. Do not take their daughters to your sons, and never seek their peace or prosperity, that you might grow strong and eat the good of the land and leave it as an eternal inheritance to your children. Now listen to the words of the prophet. The issue isn't the races. The issue is the uncleanness and the abomination of those people. Amen. That's why you, as a child of the living God, should be praying for your children that they do not marry unbelievers. Boy, Pastor James, you're real hard on that lately. Well, because it's true. In the same way that these other lands were full of abominations and would cause them to turn to their abominations, it's the same as Christians marrying those in the world. They don't think like you. They don't agree with you. They don't understand you. They don't have the same standards that you have. And that's why it's important for us to encourage our young people, marry in the Lord. Oh, but Pastor, there's no Christians in the valley. Send them to a Bible school somewhere. Oh, it's too far away. Pray God will give you money to put gas in your car. Visit them there. Amen. Amen. I mean, I wish I could say that here in the valley we were the majority, but we all know we are in a minority. I believe there's going to be more Christians coming out of the valley. Don't misunderstand that. I believe God has a plan for the San Luis Valley, and I believe many of our young people are going to get saved, and then you know what? Then our young people are going to have young Christian people to pick from. Amen. Amen. But if not, go to Colorado Christian University. Amen. Go to our Assembly of God schools. Go to Christ Mission College, LABI. Go to LABI, California. I just spent a lot of time with Brother Melendres, who used to be a former president of LABI, California. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. But if they end up going to a secular school, there's nothing wrong with that. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying, please. But even there, they need to keep their hearts and lives and minds right before God, saying, God, I am not going to give myself to anyone. Amen? Yeah. I'm believing you for a Christian husband, a Christian wife, someone that loves you and is more dedicated to you than will even be more dedicated to me. Let me explain this. If a person will be dedicated to God now, they will be dedicated to God and you when you marry them. Amen? And don't fall into the trap that they start coming to church just because they want to date your daughter. Or they want to date your son. Because if they're only coming to church to try to just date your child, then it's not real. Amen. Oh, Pastor, why are you just bearing on that? Well, it revolves around this, doesn't it? Amen. They will be way quicker to change you than you change them. Amen. But God has to be first. If God is first in his life, then he will be first when she's in his life. Amen? If God is first in her life, then God will be first when she's with him. Amen? And when God is first, God has called that husband to love his wife. And if he sincerely loves God, guess what he's going to do with his wife? He's going to love her. Amen? If God truly loves and that woman loves God, she's going to love God and going to love you. And so pray for a Christian one, because these abominations of the world are very captivating. Let's go forward. We didn't finish. Verse 13. After all of that, has come upon us because of our evil deeds and our great guilt, seeing that you, our God, have punished us less than our iniquities deserve and have given us such deliverance as this. Should we again break your commandments and intermarry with the people of these abominations? Would you not become so completely angry with us that there would be no remnant nor any who would escape? O Lord God of Israel, you are righteous, for we who escaped exile yet remain in this very day, remain to this very day. Here we stand before you in our guiltiness, even though we should not stand before you because of this. Ezra is a godly man. And the abominations of the land are beginning to encroach. That means they're beginning to advance into the people, and the people are now beginning to do the abominations that got them in trouble in the first place. And so Ezra, being sensitive to God and sensitive to sin, humbles himself and says, "Oh God, have mercy on us." And thank God that he is an example for the people to see. Amen. He is crying out to God. He's saying this prayer. And in that prayer, he's also speaking to the people. They're listening to the prayer. And in the prayer, he's reminding them, look, we've been here before. We've been in trouble. We've been in captivity. And God has set us free. There's a remnant now that stand in this land. And it shouldn't be that we stand here calling out to you in this way for this. Amen. And so God has been very merciful. God is very patient. Amen. And thank God he's that patient. I mean, he's allowed them to make choices, but these people are making decisions that are going to destroy them. And so what's going to happen in response? Now, the way we read this can sound pretty intense. Amen. I mean, all of a sudden, he's crying out to God, the people are hearing, and now they've heard from the Spirit, and so they're going to lament with him, and they're going to repent. Isn't that a good thing? But look what their repentance involves. Now, look at chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Now, while Ezra prayed and confessed, weeping and prostrating himself before the house of God, a very large congregation of men, women, and children gathered around him from Israel, for the people too wept bitterly." The Holy Spirit, I believe, began to move through his prayer. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit began to flow through that whole congregation of people. And now, husbands and wives and children are weeping in the presence of God. I'm sure they feel remorse. They feel regret for what has happened. And they're all weeping there. And they're weeping bitterly, the scripture says. Verse 2 says, "Shechaniah, the son of Jehiel, one of the sons of Elam, answered and said to Ezra, 'We have acted with vile unfaithfulness against our God, and have wedded foreign women from the people of the land, yet there is now hope for Israel concerning this.'" This man begins to say to Ezra, there is still hope concerning this. In other words, it wasn't a dead-end issue, and now they're just got to expect God's judgment. But as they're weeping bitterly, this man begins to say, there is still hope. And their hope was this, is that there was still a way to turn to the living God and repent from these abominable practices. Amen? And like I said earlier, it's pretty intense what they do, but it's necessary. Let me explain it this way before we read it. Jesus told us to do it this way. He said, if your eye offends you, pluck it out. He said, if your hand offends you, cut it off. It's better that you go into heaven blind on one eye or maimed or marred with one hand than to go with both hands or both eyes into hell. That's pretty tough, isn't it? Are we that serious about our walk with God that those compromises in our lives, we're willing to cut them out even if it hurts? Now, Jesus didn't mean you literally cut off your hands. He didn't mean literally pluck out your eyes. But if there's a young person, a young man, who the moment they turn on their computer, they're looking at pornography, what should they do? What does it mean, cut it off? Cut it off. Get rid of the internet. Oh, but the computer still goes with me to McDonald's, and I hook up online there in McDonald's, free Wi-Fi. Get rid of the laptop. Follow what I'm saying? What are your hands doing? Is it wrong? Where do we go that causes us to stumble? Don't go there anymore. Amen? There was a man one time who got saved there in Capulene. He got saved. He got saved and he got out of the bar. He didn't go to Eddie's anymore. What was the name of the guy that owned the thing? He stopped going to the bar. But then after a season passed, he began to get a little lonely. And so he said, I miss the guys. And so he, instead of going and parking in front of the bar, he parked on the other side of the road in front of the bar. So then the guys would come out and start talking to him outside and they'd hang out. And so then before you knew it, he was not parking on the one side, he started parking in front of the bar. And then before you knew it, he kept on talking to the guys and he was back in the bar. Let me ask you this. Should he ever have even parked near that bar? Cut it off! There was this man who was struggling with his weight. And he lived near a Dunkin' Donuts. I told you the story before, but not everybody's heard it. And he said, Lord, I need to lose weight. I need to stop eating those donuts and drinking that Dunkin' Donuts coffee. Anybody drank Dunkin' Donuts coffee before? And stop at a Dunkin' Donuts is good. It's good coffee, good donuts. But he had the habit of getting some too much and he had to cut it out of his diet. And so one day, he stopped. He just avoided the Dunkin' Donuts. But then after a while, he started missing the sweetness of the donut and the smell and the taste of the coffee. And so one day he said, Lord, if you don't want me to go, well, maybe you'll want me to go. If I pass by the Dunkin' Donuts and there's a parking right in front, that means that you want me to go to Dunkin' Donuts. And so he began to drive and lo and behold, he looked over there inside the Dunkin' Donuts and there was a parking in the front. Then he went and pulled in and got his donuts and there he was starting that same circle of eating the sweets all over again. But a part of the story that was left out was this. Is that he kept going around the block and going around the block until a parking was there in the front. We've got to be careful that we don't give room to these things to happen. Amen. Compromise is there and it can be there for all of us. I'm not going to go and in any way say that I stand. We all struggle with the flesh. We've been talking about in the sermon time as well. But these people had begun to compromise and they were intermarrying among the nations that were practicing abominable things. And those abominable things were now beginning to infiltrate, beginning to affect the Israelites. They're now practicing their abominations. And so this young man says, there's still hope for us here. And so what does he mean? Look at verses 3 and 5. It says, now therefore let us make a covenant with our God to sever relations with all the women and their children, according to the counsel of my Lord and those who tremble at the commandment of our God. May this be done in accordance with the law. Arise, for this matter is your responsibility, but we are standing with you. Be courageous and act. Now, when you look at this in the natural, we're looking at the separation of families. The wives and their children are now being let go, and the husband is now being set free, so to say, from the wives and their own children. Now, we all know that in today's day, that would never be recommended. Amen? We're not talking about that kind of issue here, per se. But when you look at this whole situation in regards to compromise and sin, sinful living and sinful practices, it was because of these women that they were beginning to turn from the living God. And so now it comes to the place of severing ties with the abominable way. Amen? Now, don't misunderstand this. It's never right to leave your family. Amen? It's never right. It hurts. That's why even today, as being Father's Day, our children need their fathers. Amen? They need their fathers. Our daughters, it's actually been proven that the young daughters, especially in their teen years, they need their father even more than their mother. They need to find their acceptance, what their beauty is, as a result of how the father treats her. Amen. She needs him. Amen. Of course, she needs her mother too. Don't misunderstand. But when we talk about the family unit, that's why marriage is so critically important. Young people that are raised in a home that has the mother and the father are raised in a way that they will be a lot stronger than those that are raised in a broken home. It's statistically shown, and I don't need to get into that. We'll get into that a little bit later on. And so we're not dealing with that issue as much as dealing with an issue of compromise. Amen? They had broken the law. And because they broke the law, their disobedience to God is causing there to be pain in these women, in these children. Had they kept the law, that wouldn't be happening. Follow what I'm saying here. Had they remained dedicated to God, seeking God, and without compromise, these things wouldn't be happening. But because they compromised, now they have to separate from this abominable thing. And it hurts everyone involved, doesn't it? And so, all of this was going to be done lawfully and humanely. Listen to this. It was actually done in a way that those fathers, those husbands, those that were now separating themselves from the wives and children and saying, go back to your land. You all hear what I'm saying? They did it appropriately in this way. They also made a covenant with them to supply and provide for those women and their children for the rest of their lives. So they didn't just go and kick them out and say, gone, be gone. No. They were now responsible for providing for the wife that they're now leaving and the children. We all hear that. And that was appropriate because they got themselves into that and now they got to pay for it. Amen. But the issue is this. In today's day, we don't, just because someone is an unbeliever, that doesn't mean you automatically leave them. Amen. If you married them, that's your husband, that's your wife. You love them. You pray for them. Believe God for their salvation. Amen. You keep on praying, believing God for them and for your household, praying you be the example. Amen. But in regards to compromise and those things that bind, those things that cause us to get into wrong and evil doing, we need to cut them off. And that's the issue that's taking place here. Amen. You all remember King Solomon. Solomon was the wisest man that ever lived. Apart from Christ, that is. He began to disobey God's law to him. He told him, don't marry women from other nations. And what did he do? He began to do exactly that. He had 700 wives, 300 concubines. Am I saying that correct, or was it the other way around? Something like that. 1,000 of them. That's a lot. Can you imagine the bickering among those women? I mean, can you imagine? I'm not even going to go there. But the Bible says his wives turned his heart away from the living God. And this is what was happening here. These women are causing them to turn from God. And it comes to the point of cutting it off. Repenting, but in true repentance. True repentance is getting rid of it. Amen? And when I first got saved, I had a lot of stuff from this world. I had guitar magazines. But when I repented and turned to God, I got it all and torched it up and lit it up with kerosene. Amen? And burned it. Back then, there wasn't eBays to go and sell it, but why do you want to sell abominable things to others anyways? Burn it! Oh, but it costs a lot of money. So? Amen. They had to cut it off. They had to cut it off. And it's going to be a lot of pain. Had they been obedient to God, there would be no pain. But now they have to deal with it. Amen? And so they begin to confess and separate. Look at verses 6 through 9. Okay? Verses 6 through 9. Well, actually, verses... We read 3 through 5, right? Let's read verses 6 through 9. Look what it says here. It says, "Then Ezra stood in front of the house of God and went into the chamber of Jehohanan, the son of Eliashib. And when he arrived there, he ate no bread and drank no water because he was mourning over the vile unfaithfulness of the exiles," those that had come from Babylon. "They made a proclamation throughout Judah and Jerusalem for all the children of the exile to assemble in Jerusalem. Whoever would not come within 3 days would forfeit all his possessions according to the counsel of the leaders and the elders and would himself be excluded from the congregation of the exiles. Then all men of Judah and Benjamin gathered themselves together to Jerusalem within the 3 days, and it was the 9th month of the 20th day of the month. All the people sat on the grounds of the house of God, trembling about this matter, and also because of the great rain." It's pretty bad weather, too. These people have now been given the command that within 3 days, they better separate themselves and come and gather in that particular place. Ezra is fasting and praying. He's not eating any food. I mean, it's a big situation. I mean, can you imagine? This compromise had affected a lot of the people, the leaders, the priests, even the common people. There was a big mess. And so now he's telling you better get rid of that. If you don't do this, then you're going to lose all your possessions. Imagine that. And you're going to be excluded. In other words, they would be forbidden to be in Israel, excluded from all the benefits of those that were of the exiles. But it says that all the men came, they gathered themselves. Some were even trembling about the matter, and probably the cold weather too. But they were there to confess and repent. Amen. Remember, the scripture said in the beginning, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, they were not able to take lightly what had gone wrong, but now they needed to do what was right in gathering together and beginning to confess their sin before God. And God would, of course, listen. And look at what their response would be. Verses 10 through 19. Okay? Verses 10 through 19, they have an obedient response. 10 through 19, where are you? Here we are. "Ezra the priest stood up and said to them, 'You have acted unfaithfully by bringing home foreign women, adding to the great guilt of Israel. Now therefore make confession to the Lord God of your fathers and do what pleases him. Sever your relationships with the people of the land, especially from the foreign women.' Then all the congregation answered loudly, 'As you have said to us, that we will do. But there are many people, and because it is the rainy season, we will not be able to set up outside. Moreover, this is not a task for a day or two, since we have so grievously transgressed in the matter.'" Can you imagine? They're saying, we can't do this in one day. There's so many of us that have done this wrong. It's going to take way more than a day. And to top it all off, it's really bad weather. Right? But just think about it. How bad the situation was. It wasn't just one household or five. It was probably in the majority of those that had been exiled. Isn't that sad? Think about the pain that a lot of people are about to experience here. It says, now let the rulers preside over all the congregation so that in each of our cities, all who have married foreign women, along with the elders and judges of the city, will come at appointed time until the fierce wrath of our God for this matter is turned from us. Only Jonathan, the son of Asael, and Jehzera, the son of Tikva, opposed this when Mesneh and Shema said the Levites supporting them. Pretty tough words there. Then the descendants of the captivity did so. Ezra the priest selected men, heads of the fathers' households, according to their families, each of them by name. They sat down in the first day of the 10th month to examine the matter and finished dealing with every man who had married foreign women by the first day of the first month. Some of the sons of the priests were discovered to have wedded foreign women, namely the sons of Joshua, the son of Jozadak, and his brothers Messiah, Eleazar, Jerob, and Gibealiah. They committed to sever their relations with their women, and being guilty, they offered a ram of the flock for their guilt. Likewise, the sons of Immer, they were Hanani and Zebdiah and whatever, so on and so forth. All of that to say this. It was obviously an issue that had begun to creep into the lives of many of those in Israel. And it was painful that even some of the leaders themselves had begun to do this wrong. And obviously, because they had done the wrong, the other people began to follow. Put yourself in that community. Put yourself in that day. You know you're supposed to be obedient, but you see all of the leaders compromising their faith. You see them doing wrong. Who knows, maybe some of those women were probably real tempting to some of these younger men. You all hear what I'm saying? And so they're beginning to wonder, well, should I be obedient to God or should I compromise? Well, look at so-and-so, they're doing it. Isn't that the way of our flesh? Doesn't our flesh talk like that? Well, everybody else does it, right? That's the flesh. Oh, everybody else gets away with it, right? I heard they don't pay their taxes right, so I don't have to pay my taxes right. No, you're a Christian, you should. Even if you're alone, you do. Amen? Amen. Our Christian faith is one that if you have to stand alone, you stand alone. Amen. I always liked how Jesus, before he ascended into heaven, there was the day that he and the disciples were walking, and Jesus had just been talking to Peter for a little while. And Peter and John and some of the others are walking together, and all of a sudden Peter wants to get a little nosy as to God's plan for John. And he says, Lord, what of this man? Because remember, just prior to that, Jesus told them, you know what? There's going to come a time in your life, people are going to lead you around. You can walk wherever you want now, but they're going to get your hands, bind you up. Prophetically speaking of how he would die for the Lord. But Peter says, what of this man? He's talking about John. And then Jesus says, what of this man? You follow me. He said, if I want him to live forever until I come back, what is that to you, Peter? You follow me. Amen? You don't attend church because so-and-so does, or because your parents do, or because it's the church you grew up in. You come here because you are serving the living God, because God is the Lord of your life. And whether everybody else is there or not, you be faithful to God. Amen? Oh, but so-and-so. That doesn't work. You follow me, Jesus said. You follow me. Amen? Another portion of scripture. Just real quick, we'll close right now. They were at a particular place, and Jesus began to ask them the question, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they began to talk among themselves. Well, some say you're one of the prophets. Some say you're Jeremiah. Some say you're one of the other prophets. But then he zeroed it down on them individually. No. Who do you say that I, the Son of Man, am? Doesn't matter what everybody else says. Who do you say that I am? And then Peter turned around and said, you are the Son of the living God. Amen? And then Jesus responded and said, flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, Peter, but my Father in heaven. Follow me. Amen? Follow me. Praise the Lord. When we look at the lesson today and all that it contained, we need to remember that we must follow God's way in sincerity and in truth. Amen? Remember, like I said in the beginning, He's not looking for sinless perfection. No one will be perfect. Jesus was the perfect one. If we could be perfect, Jesus would never have needed to come. But because none of us are perfect and we need a Savior, Jesus came. Amen? But because we are Christian, He's going to help us to live the Christian life. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, I do ask that as we have talked about this lesson today, I pray that Holy Spirit, You would take these words and implant them within our hearts. Lord, there are times when the tempter or the enemy tries to bring areas of compromise into our lives. Lord, it can come in many shapes, many forms. But I ask, Lord, that You would help us to be sensitive to You, to be able to discern when these compromises are trying to make headway into our lives. Help us to turn from those things, not to give room for these things, not to make allowance for them. Lord, there are sometimes things that You want us to begin to get rid of. And whatever that may be, Lord, for You look at all of us as individuals. I pray that You'd give us ears to hear Your still small voice, saying, this is the way, walk in it. I pray that You'd help us not to compromise. Help us instead to cut off those things and live before You with a pure heart fervently, even as the Scripture says. Help our eyes to be single. And I pray that You'd help us to walk before You in a way that pleases You. And we thank You for it all. We thank You for the lesson we learned from Ezra. And even though the story, Lord, is a very hard story, just hearing about, Lord, the children and the mothers of those children and the pain that they experienced, Lord, that they wouldn't have had to even have experienced had the men of Israel been faithful. I pray that You'd help us to remember, Lord, that whenever compromise comes in, it always hurts everybody else and ourselves. Help us to walk before You right. All of us, we pray. Go with us, Lord God, and be with us during the remainder of our service. Again, I pray a special blessing upon all the fathers that are here. Bless them this Father's Day. We thank You for it all in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. God bless you all. Go ahead and go around and